In the name of Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, dear fellow redeemed, we're meditating tonight on verses 4 through 11 of John chapter 18, printed in your worship folder at the bottom of page 3. Jesus, knowing that everything that was going to happen to Him, went out and asked them, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am He," Jesus told them. Judas, the betrayer, was standing with them. When Jesus told them, "I am He," they backed away and fell to the ground. Then Jesus asked them again, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they said. "I told you that I am He." Jesus replied, "So if you are looking for Me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the statement He had spoken, "I did not lose any of those you have given Me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup My Father has given Me?" The word of the Lord, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. If you could put the accounts of this incident side by side and the four witnesses the Holy Spirit gives us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first three are called the synoptics, which means seeing things pretty much the same way. The Holy Spirit inspired John to fill in some of the gaps. So you would find that if all we had were Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics, we would not know who this was that drew a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. But you could probably guess. Who's the disciple who's always stepping up first, always? He's the lead. And so John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us this is Peter. And Peter is going to do something very wrong here. With all the zeal and fire in his soul, his hands will be misguided. And in the awesome and wonderful way that the Lord humbles us and builds us up at the same time, the Lord will use Peter's hands of misguided zeal to give us an example from Jesus of service for others in spite of everything going on around him. Evidence of his power and best of all, the assurance of his love. So, we can watch Peter through the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, which, by the way, we know also because of John's gospel mentioning the three feasts. That's how we get the idea that it was 3 years for Jesus' ministry. So, the Holy Spirit guiding, telling us those things, we're watching Peter, and some of the things that he does are just really outstanding. You can see why the other disciples would really look up to him. Jesus is asking, "Who does everybody think I am?" They answer, and then he says, "But what about you?" And it's Peter that gives that beautiful confession. "You are the Christ of God." End of John chapter 6. He's just preached the bread of life discourse. He asked probably one of the most plaintive, saddest questions of our Lord Jesus. "Will you also go away?" These massive crowds at the peak of Jesus' ministry, beginning of John 6. He feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's lunch. Walks on water. End of a long chapter. He's preaching the bread of life discourse that just says, There's one way to heaven. You must believe in Jesus Christ. And he uses that example of eating his flesh. And everybody goes away. Nobody liked that message then either. And so he asks that sad, sad question, will you also go away? And Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we are certain that you are the Holy One of God. Wonderful, Peter. Who is it that steps out of the boat in the storm-tossed waters and walks with Jesus? Lord, just call me out. He's out there. Who is it that's the first to speak up when Jesus is warning that one of you will betray me? Jesus, or Peter is the one who swears to Jesus that he will lay down his life for his Lord. But yes, sometimes he spoke too soon, spoke without thinking. Jesus starts to tell them that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. You're right, it's Peter. Never you, Lord. He tries to convince Jesus that that's not really a good idea for a Messiah's mission to go up and suffer and die in Jerusalem on a cross. Jesus has to rebuke his lead disciple. You remember that. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Can you relate without a sword in your hand? These texts keep bringing back memories. Teaching high school, first 2 years after SEM, there was a class of students late in the afternoon, sophomore in English, and they just seemed like they were late all the time. So on one particular afternoon, I was going to make sure that this didn't happen anymore. You know, you get tired of those things, you're going to deal with it. And as I'm chewing out the students for being late, they're very respectfully listening until one asks, well, doesn't this class start at whatever time it was? Problem partly was that there were no bells at that particular school. And as some of you have had the experience of being fried in front of a classroom. And I'm standing there apologizing for, you know, coming down too hard. And one of the students spoke up, oh, that's all right. We all make mistakes. Everybody laughed. We went on. I could have hugged the guy. But you do that, don't you? You just get so sick and tired of it. And maybe it's your responsibility to deal with things. And it's upsetting when you keep hearing the name of Jesus dragged through the mud. Can they not just leave the name alone? Why does it have to come up in movies only for swearing? Could you just leave it out? If you don't believe in God, quit calling on his name, calling out his name in blasphemy. More ways to do that. So there is such a thing as righteous indignation, isn't there? Is there something wrong with Peter really wanting to stand up for his Lord? Mob comes out. It's like a small army. It's a little hard to tell from the original Greek just how many were actually there. It could have been a few hundred. All armed soldiers. Unarmed rabbi. We heard about two swords in the Passion reading tonight. Only one comes up here. They're fishermen. They're not soldiers. And obviously, Peter is not a swordsman. Why wouldn't you, in righteous indignation, step up and defend your Lord? How do you know when? Do you listen to church leaders? They did throughout Europe when the church leaders were calling for crusades to retake the Holy Land and the capital city of the Holy Land, Jerusalem. And they were promised, if you die in battle, you'll go right to heaven. Some of those promises sound like the jihad. Yeah. And then the historians tell us that the Crusaders coming out of the church in the West did more damage to Christians and churches in the East than they did to the Muslims when they finally got to the Holy Land. And how dreadful that when the Crusaders did conquer Jerusalem, they massacred Muslims and Jews in the city. It's an indisputable fact. Disgusting zeal for God? Where do you go with the Inquisition, which was going to make Christians prove that they were neither Muslim nor Jewish? Try to prove a negative while you're under torture. Men, women, and children. Not just in Spain, but up through the Netherlands and all through Europe as much as they were able. All in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, it's good to know a little history like this because it helps you understand why you get such an angry reaction to some people about Christianity. There's Peter. There's the Crusades. And you can come closer to history now, can't you, in our country? God-fearing, conscientious Christians who want to stand up for justice and stand against injustice or corruption in government and elections, right? What's their fear? Violence. What happens? Violence. If a disciple like Peter, who's so listening to the Lord and so intent on his words, could fall like this, forgetting what the Lord had said, why wouldn't we expect that from those who have no use for Jesus Christ, no matter what their political persuasion? There's just, what are you going to do? And then you get into the church, and there are just absolutely, if only we could have this program, more things that we could do for youth and families, if we could just be more like those churches over there. See what's happening? Not too far off from if we could only have the best leaders, the best laws. If XYZ, we could do this or that, then. And the Lord wants churches on fire for him. And he wants zeal among his people. And he wants good leaders. And he wants us to love him the way he loves us. So what's the problem? I know this might sound a little strange, but when you stop and think about it, it all comes down to, who do you really believe is in control? Because I could see myself with Peter and the other disciples there. You're in the Garden of Gethsemane. The mob comes over. They could probably see across the Kidron Valley as all the tortures are coming. And they're all coming. It's all across. You can look across and see Jerusalem there. And they're coming for Jesus. And why would you not be scared? I mean, we just do that all the time. You get a diagnosis from a doctor, what do? You focus on the problem, and all of a sudden you can't sleep at night. Some question comes up in your finances, and what am I going to do? Who's in charge? Before we put our faith into practice, the Lord wants us to put our trust in Him. So you look closely. I counted 7 different ways, at least, where the Holy Spirit is showing us here, Jesus is in charge. Don't let his humiliation fool you. He's hiding his deity under his suffering humanity. Because no matter what Peter says and what Satan says, he's got a mission, and he will fulfill it. First verse. Jesus knowing everything. I could ask the children, what is the word for knowing everything, for all knowing? You know, omniscient. Yeah, they're nodding. I can not read your lips through the mask, but We're right there. It's omniscient, right? All-knowing. We all know this, that Jesus knows all things. But there it is. He knows everything that's coming. And still, does not run away. He could, but he won't. So he's omniscient. And then he asks, who are you looking for? He's not hiding. He's not running. He's going right out to them with this courage and fortitude. If any of you were in the military or even on the football line, you had to learn not to flinch, right? You can't flinch. And when it's coming at you hard and the other guy outweighs you by 40 or 50 pounds, it's pretty easy to flinch. What's Jesus here? Who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene. There are at least 40 or 50 times where John in his gospel account says, ego I me. That's Greek for I am. We translate I am he. This just really means I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. Ego I me, over and over again. Three times in this text. And you can't help thinking about Moses at the burning bush in the wilderness. When he's being told at 80 years old to go back to Egypt, which he fled under a murder charge of which he was guilty. And now he's supposed to go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Well, who sent you? Even the Jews are going to be asking who sent you. Tell them, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. The name the Lord in the Hebrew actually means the one who exists. It's a slap in the face of all those Pharaoh and all the gods of the Nile that they said were, you know, bigger than the Lord. They'll find out. We know this. And Jesus says, I am he. And again, I am he. And again, I am he. Ego I me. That's the eternal one. Omniscient, eternal. He speaks the word, and without saying any more than I am he, they backed away and fell to the ground. Just by his power of his word. He is the word of God incarnate. Word that can do that would also be all-powerful, as in omnipotent. You see where this is going? But this, I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go. Who in his right mind would say that? You're not in charge here. I mean, look at the mob. You've got nothing. He's commanding his would-be captors to let his disciples go because his mercy is more powerful than they are. And he said that to fulfill the statement he had spoken, I did not lose any of those you have given me. That's in John chapter 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer. In chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus says, while I was with them, I kept those you gave me safe in your name. I protected them, and not one of them was destroyed except the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. This is faithfulness. All there. Who's really in charge? He's fulfilling the word. He's merciful. He's all-powerful. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. And Peter's not getting it because he reaches out with his sword and he cuts off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. Only John tells us the name. It's Malchus. This is all giving us more indications that the Holy Spirit is using an eyewitness with details that nobody else would know. John, in fact, knew the high priest's family. It says later that he was well acquainted with the high priest. It was one of the ways that he got Peter allowed to come inside the courtyard. But it's not John that tells us what happens to Malchus afterwards. Luke does. Luke says that Jesus actually touched his ear. Did he pick it up off the ground and put it back on? We're not exactly sure how, but he healed the man's ear. Now, what is that but the almighty power of the great creator or the great physician? You know, there's a great deal of comfort sometimes when the diagnosis is questionable and there's just only so much the doctors can do. You always know that with a word or without a word, the great physician can end whatever it is in a heartbeat. In the past months, we've heard about dear professors and loved ones, grandparents of loved ones, where two were getting elderly, more and more difficulty taking care of each other, and God calling them home within hours of each other. One pastor from years ago, he was a district president related to some of our members, in his 90s, getting ready for church. Wife goes in the other room, comes back, and he's not going to church today. He's gone home to heaven. These blessings from the great physician that say, now is the time. And Jesus is here saying, as God, now is the time. His time has now come. And he will show in his indignation against Peter when he says, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? And healing that ear, he shows that mercy triumphs over judgment. And mercy is powerful and determined from God. In spite of these misguided hands, the misguided zeal in those hands, we have the zeal of God, the angry love of God at work here. Where he had said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What is it that makes Jesus so indignant, so determined, so sure that they should let these disciples go? You take me. Now is the time. The very Son of God knows there is only one way. God is just infinitely. Our sins are infinite. Only infinite innocence and holiness could shed blood that would wash that sin away. And only infinite love would have the determination to carry it out. Those merciful hands that picked up the ear and healed a servant of the enemy, showing us again how Jesus so often said the kindest words and did the kindest things to and for his enemies like us. For all the times we have relied on ourselves and jumped to conclusions and instead of being patient, waiting on the Lord and trusting in him and knowing that he's in charge even from our heart of hearts, Jesus would go with that mob and spread those innocent hands and take the nails that would put him on that cross where you and I should have hung. There as our substitute, as his prophet Isaiah had said 700 years before, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.